Well, it's good to be with you once again. It's been a good afternoon for you, a restful afternoon, that we're able to again assemble here and focus our thoughts and our minds on the things of God and be impressed and edified in this most wonderful faith. If you have your Bibles with you and you'd like to follow along, I'm going to begin at 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. And Paul talks about really the gospel of Christ and how they were identified with that gospel from the very beginning. And then he begins to talk about himself. But just begin with me in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He arose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen by Cephas, then by the 12, and after that He was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, He was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Verse 8, then last of all, He was seen by me also, excuse me, as one born out of due season. Verse 9, I am the least of the apostles, whom am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preached and so you believed. Interesting, just as you read a passage and try to back off and look at the context a little bit and then try to appreciate maybe exactly the point that Paul's trying to make for the Corinthian brethren. It's interesting, just as you think about it, I thought about it the other day when I was reading about it. It just says in verse 8, then last of all, He was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time or due season. I've often wondered about what the relationship really was between Paul and the rest of the apostles. And I don't know if they were ever all together in one place. Peter, certainly Paul talked with Peter quite a bit, and maybe a couple of others. I don't even know if others knew who he was. Of course, the apostles stayed around for a while, and it's very possible that he could have met them. But Paul almost seemed like he was sort of the odd man out. He was a sore thumb sticking out. And that's kind of the point he was saying when it says in verse 8, then last of all, He was seen by me also as by one born out of due time. And it's just interesting how Paul thinks about his relationship to others, how that Galatians he talks about, he goes back and talks to Peter. And I don't think he says he saw all the apostles, but he saw some of James, what have you. But Paul makes this statement here in the Corinthian letter after he gets past that, the idea of the first two or three verses there about the gospel and that you believed it and you were saved. But he makes the statement, for I am the least of the apostles, I'm not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. And again, I think that was something on his mind for the rest of his life, probably on the minds of the other apostles too, maybe how they couldn't understand that. But the point I wanted to look at with you is just verse 10. For by the grace of God, we look at verse 10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Just it's fascinating, but what's recorded for us are those things that are to establish and build our faith and allow us to serve the Lord, and maybe we just have to wait till that day we all meet to ask all the questions we might have about people and who and where they might have went and what Jesus really looked like. Wouldn't that be interesting to know? But we have what we have that we can stand right with God. And I think that's part of the idea that Paul says in verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. One of the great things about the gospel, just as you read it, is all of the beautiful words. The Bible has stood out as just a history book sometimes. It's just a literature book that you could read it, and there's some really, really frightening things in the Bible. But there's also some beautiful things, beautiful words. Words that you and I know, we've known them all our life, and sometimes we use, or we're so familiar with them, they become familiar. But words like faith, what a word, a hope. Faith like, word like love. The love of the Bible. The love of God giving His only begotten Son. Or mercy. The mercy of God. And then grace. Forgiveness and so many others. Emmanuel, God with us. Christ, the Anointed One. All of those words have pictures with them that are so important that we can think about them and they make an impression upon us, but maybe not too many people out in the world. And then you can put words together, like John, the first chapter, verse 17, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. You know, and the Jewish people would argue, well, God gave Moses the truth, and He did, but not like Jesus. Grace and truth came through Jesus. 2 Peter 1 and verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and that of Jesus our Lord. So you got grace and truth that produced that truth. You got grace that also produced that peace. And the last verse of Peter, 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, he says, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grow in grace and knowledge. So you have grace and truth. You have grace and peace and grace and knowledge. Just beautiful words. And yet, the word that seemed to stand out in the mind of the Apostle Paul, like is in verse 10 there. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain. And the grace of God makes it all possible for us. That the possibilities are endless for every person that's ever been born. We recognize, for example, maybe back in Romans 6th chapter and down at verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Those words and those pictures, and many people may decry them as being almost uneducated, but they are nonetheless just beautiful pictures. No one merits, no one deserves salvation, because we recognize that salvation is an unmerited favor. That's what the grace of God really is. It's something we didn't deserve. All sinned and came short of the glory of God. And no one can pardon us of our sin. If we've committed transgressions against the King of Kings, we must face the judgment. The very judgment throne of God. Hebrews, the 4th chapter. Look at the last verse in Hebrews, the 4th chapter. Paul writes this. He says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Paul maybe was just in a unique position, a unique time and place, where he could really make the statements that we just read of him, of what he says in verse 10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. He recognized, took him a while to get there, but he realized what God had done for mankind, but what God had done for him. And so I thought I'd talk about that just a little while this evening, that idea of the grace of God. And some of the things that come out and just sort of jump out at you, the grace of God. Grace is an attitude of God toward man. Or maybe we should say grace is the attitude toward mankind by God. And we recognize that God is the God of judgment and He is the God of wrath. But He is also the God who gave His only begotten Son for us. And I think that's what Paul recognized. The greatness of God is seen by such a tremendous God. You remember back at Habakkuk, the second chapter, the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth do what? Keep silence before Him. That God, that holy God. And yet that holy God is the one who had the mind to send forth for man's terrible predicament. Grace is first mentioned, go back with me, in the book of Genesis, isn't it? In Genesis, you read down at chapter 6, he's talking about just the terrible conditions of mankind. And we read down, well, let's look at verse 5. Genesis, the 6th chapter, verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. What a terrible description. And yet that was the condition of mankind. Verse 6, and the Lord was sorry that He had made man on the earth, and He was grieved in His heart. And so the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I've made them. Then we have verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. What a beautiful thought. What a beautiful picture. And it's a frightening picture just to read it and to see such a sorrow and an anger on the part of God that He said, I'm sorry I've ever made man at all. One comment I was reading on this, we're talking about the idea of grace and the love of God and things of that nature. One person wrote that the idea of grace forms the greatest expression of God's love because of what it encompasses. I thought that was a pretty good idea. That the love of God actually produced the grace of God. And if you talk about that, the idea of grace forms the greatest expression of God's love. What a beautiful thought that is. And this grace makes us acceptable to Him. Over in Romans, the 6th chapter. Romans 6, and we are familiar with these passages. We want to look at Romans 5 and Romans 6 at the same time. Look at Romans 5, verse 1. He's talking about the glory of God. Romans 5 and verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2. Through whom also we have access by faith into this grace, in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. This idea of grace was something that had to do with the very glory of God, not just His anger that was involved, but the very glory of God was talking about this tremendous grace. Then look down at verse 6th chapter, and we're so familiar with verse 4, the baptism that Paul is talking about here, but look how Paul says it in Romans 6 and verse 4. Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. He's talking about the glory of the Father, the goodness of God, to see what man was in need of. And again, I'm reminded that I told you before, one of my favorite passages over there in Ephesians 1, verse 6, where it talks about the praise of the glory of the grace of God. To the praise of the glory of His grace. just beautiful words and ideas. And so first of all, this idea, when we talk about the grace of God, that Paul is saying back here in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, he says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And it begins, first of all, that grace was the very attitude of God toward man. Let me suggest to you, secondly, it made Paul what he was. Read again with me, verse 10, 1 Corinthians 15, 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. He was, fundamentally, I guess, basically, he was a Christian. He became such by being told what he must do, and he became such by obeying the gospel. Look with me over in Acts, the 26th chapter, when Paul was standing before Agrippa. Again, we made mention of that. You look down at about verse 28, and it makes the statement, and Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. Verse 29, and Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today, might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains, to become like I am. It made Paul, the grace of God worked in Paul's mind and thinking, that it developed in the mind of Paul and his efforts throughout the rest of his life, that it made him what he was. Remember in Acts 22, the preacher told Paul, rise and be baptized and wash away your sins. That picture of washing it away was powerful in the Jewish mind. But then not only was he just a Christian, he was and went on to become an apostle. Back to our text again in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. Just as you read again, verse 9, this time, verse 9, for I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. He became such by obedience. He, just like all of the rest of us, and later would become an apostle. If you look back in Acts, again, the 26th chapter, that chapter we were looking at, in Acts 26, and this time you look at about verse 14. Paul is rehearsing again Jesus appearing unto him as he was going toward Damascus. Let's see, verse 14 of Acts 26. And when he had fallen to the ground, he said, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goats. So I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But, look at verse 16 there. He says, but rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Again, just tremendous word, sanctified. That was another word. Be set apart by the very faith that was revealed to them. Obedience is the very first step he took when he decided, I'm going to follow this tremendous vision, and he didn't think obedience made him any less a subject of grace. He, many years later, writing in 1 Corinthians 15, would say, I am what I am by the grace of God. And yet he worked tremendously, he obeyed tirelessly, and he was a strong and a sufficient person to accomplish what God wanted him to do. Let's see, look with me over in 2 Corinthians this time. 2 Corinthians, which is a, a little bit different chapter. Paul says that he had a revelation, and the Lord appeared to him and spoke to him. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said, my grace is what? My grace is sufficient. It'll accomplish everything I want accomplished. That doesn't mean it's going to be easy. But he says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. It's not made perfect by the things of this world, having the biggest houses and the fastest cars and the most money. It's by expressing our faith in the Lord and serving Him and keeping before us the very purpose in which we serve God, the grace that has been shown to us. Well, not only that, come back with me as we're looking at 1 Corinthians 15. And we look and see that, thirdly, it could have been in vain, couldn't it? When you think about the grace that you see that offered unto Paul. Look at 2 Corinthians 6, 2 Corinthians the 6th chapter. And read down beginning at verse 1. He said, we then, Paul's writing this letter to him again in the second Corinthian letter. We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Which is an odd thing that the grace of God made Paul what he was, but so many people reject the grace of God. The grace of God does not come to them as a great visitor and a blessing. It almost becomes a bother and something is in their way. But he says, we then as workers together with you plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, I'm in an acceptable time. I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. In other words, you don't have a lot of chances and choices about this. When you say no to the grace of God, and you turn and go in a different direction, it may very well be the last offer you have. Take advantage of the opportunities. That's what he's teaching us here. In an accepted time, I have heard you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Paul could very easily have said, no, I'm going on my way. I'm going on to Damascus. And he would have never been heard of again. In vain one seeks to... Almost the basis of salvation is so misunderstood by so many people. You know, the simplicity there, the law of Moses won't do it. Galatians, the second chapter, and verse 21, Paul makes this statement. He says, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. That's a pretty straightforward statement. Salvation is not going to come through the old Mosaic law. He said, if so, we're wasting our time. Then Christ died in vain. That's the second chapter down toward the end. If you look in the 5th chapter, you look down at verse 4, he said, you have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. Grace can be in vain. When people will not see the Son of God as being the very source of salvation, the very source of grace. And that's what's happened to the Jewish nation for the hundreds of years now, thousands of years, sadly so. And then back up with me to Romans, the 10th chapter. Paul's writing there. He's not talking about everyone, but he's again talking about the Jewish people. But he makes an application, I think, that is helpful for all of us. Romans 10, verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. Verse 2, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Verse 3, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness have not submitted to the righteousness of God. Because he goes on to say, because the next verse, verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. So it's vain to reject the opportunities that we have in serving the Lord, whether it be a period of time in the strength of our life, or looking for salvation and blessings of the Lord from different places. And it's also vain to continue in sin. You can't make grace a license to sin. Can't do that. Over in Romans, the 6th chapter, if you're there in the 10th chapter, look back with me. First verse, Romans 6 and in verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Well, he said, that's totally wrong. As a matter of fact, he says, certainly not. I think old King James says, God forbid that we would use the idea of living any way we choose to live in license to sin, that we enjoy the grace of God. What a terrible way of looking at it. One can't use grace as an excuse for willful ignorance. Can't do that. Paul was very much attuned to the idea of the grace that was shown to him by God. And he wrote about it in so many different ways, so many different letters. But also, let me suggest to you, fourthly, grace is really growth. It's life. Matter of fact, look at the last verse of 2 Peter again. 2 Peter, 3rd chapter, and look at verse 18. Peter writes this. He says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Not just know about the grace of God, but to live it, to be a person that defines it. It's like growing in love and knowledge. Like we've been looking at in 2 Peter, add unto your faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. Grow in this. Grow in the understanding of it and the application of it to your life and be that kind of person. Grow in it because of it. Because it is a description of your life. Look with me in Ephesians, the 4th chapter. Paul is talking here about it. And look with me down to verse 15, Ephesians, the 4th chapter, verse 15. He says, but speaking truth in love may grow up into all things in Him who is the head. Speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him. Grace is not a rationale for overlooking sin or ignoring sin. Grace is a wonderful opportunity to be able to come back to God. It is that wonderful opportunity that God offers to mankind. Just starting out with the word grace, it's God saying, come back. What a wonderful thought. And when Paul said what he said back in 1 Corinthians 15, he said, after he began to got through with the first part of it, in verse 8, he said, and last of all, he was seen by me as one born out of due season. He says, I am the least of the apostles who am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church. But, verse 10, by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain. May we not see grace and the opportunities of God and all the wonderful words that describe the revelation of God as ignoring His will and just depending upon maybe His grace to accept us. That's not the way grace works. Grace gives us an opportunity to come back, which is exactly what happened in Acts 2nd chapter. Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost, and he began to preach by the dialogue. And he told all of these Jewish people that were standing there, he said, you're guilty of the death, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, but He's been raised from the dead, and He has poured forth this which you now see and hear. And they cried out, man and brethren, what shall we do? And the answer Peter gave with regard to this wonderful grace was, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. The lesson is yours. If you're here this evening, you're subject to the call of heaven, recognizing the grace that's being shown to you right now as we read it in the Word of God. The grace is available to it. But there's coming a day when God's going to call it all to a close. And that's when all will stand before His judgment throne. Hear the truth. Learn the truth. And then obey it and live it. And begin to add the wonderful graces of God unto your life. And bless your own life and everyone you meet. If you're subject to heaven's call, would you please come as we stand and sing.